Most of us are listening together. Our Father, this morning, we agree in faith. Our hearts receive revelation that is found in Christ alone. No additions, no subtractions, no error in His atmosphere. We receive in simplicity, clarity, and accuracy the gospel of Christ. We behold Him as He sees us in Him. He is glorified and we are edified. Say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Matthew 28, verse 18. We're looking at the truth about the Antichrist. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, in studying the Antichrist, you can't even know what the Antichrist is without knowing what the Christ is. That's the first thing. And so he says here that all power, now I will warn you about the use of the word all. People assume that when he said all power here, it means every kind of power that you see, including witchcraft power. Oh, yeah, something like that. If you're an African, you know witchcraft power. But he never meant every kind of power that you can imagine. Every time you read the word all, always study further to know what the all meant. So, for example, he could not have been talking here about governments. He couldn't have been talking about governments because just before he died in John 19, verse 11, John 19, verse 11. John 19, 11. He's referring here to his crucifixion. Then he says, thou would have no power. He's referring to Pilate. Pilate says, I want to release you. All right? Pilate said, speak thou unto me. Verse 10. Thou knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release you. Then Jesus said, thou have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee at the greater sin. Now, you have to realize that when he says you have no such power, Jesus was referring to two things. He said, I can set you free, I can crucify you. So Jesus now answered both by saying, you don't have the power to release me. In other words, he's speaking here about his resurrection. You don't have such power, except it's given thee from above. That's not power to crucify me, because he had either to release you or to crucify you. Then he says, in the same statement, in response to that, that therefore he that delivered me unto you, okay, had the greater sin. So he's answering both. That is, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. He's referring to those who betrayed him. Alright? He's not talking about God. God has no sin. So he answers both questions, because Pilate puts two things across. I can let you go and I can crucify you. You don't have such power to let me go. It's God who's going to raise me from the dead. It's from above. And also, in betraying me, there's someone who had the greater sin. Even though in all of that, the Father, pay attention here, did give His Son. Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for all, shall He not with Him freely give us of all things? So, He says the Father gave His Son. So Jesus identifies two things. The betrayal of Jesus to Pilate was not God's work, but His resurrection is God's power. You've never found a place where you say, and God killed Jesus, and God betrayed Jesus. Is He raised Him from what? The dead. So the power to release me is not with you, Pilate, but there's one who gave you power to crucify me, all right? And he mentions, he said, that one has a greater sin. So I always know what, which one answers either of the issues. Who's understanding what I'm saying here? Come on. Is that very clear? Okay, good. So Jesus never meant, I have all kind of power. That's what we're saying. In Luke 22, verse 53. Luke 22, verse 53. This was when they came for him now. He says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. The word there is exousia. E-X-O-U-I-S-I-A. Power of darkness. In other words, there is a kingdom of darkness. Jesus couldn't have been saying, that's also my kingdom. You follow what I'm saying here? Come on, you follow what I'm saying here? And he's referring to the authority, you know, which with Pilate, you know, crucified him. He calls it the power of darkness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, this was after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul is talking about those who rule this world, 1 Corinthians 2, 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known it. Notice he calls them princes, the word there's rulers of this world. Now, is Christ the one governing this? No. Rulers of this world. In fact, in verse 7, I believe, verse 6, sorry, howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world or the princes of this world that come to nothing, the rulers of this world. So when Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, he didn't mean any kind of authority you can imagine. Still out there? Are you still out there? Look at Luke 4. Okay, before Luke 4, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Okay, let's go to Luke 4 first. Luke 4 first. You remember when Jesus was being tempted? Listen carefully to what Satan said, or the devil. He says in verse 6 or verse 5, and the devil taking him onto an high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for it is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Jesus wasn't talking about this. Again, he uses the word dominion, all the dominions of this world. Obviously, he's not talking about this. Now again, go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. Here's Paul. And you are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, pay attention, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. It talks about a ruler in the hearts of those who say no to the gospel. Remember in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, it says, if our gospel be hid, is he to them who are lost. Okay? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So, again, Jesus is referring here, or Paul is referring here, to spiritual authority, or an authority of disobedience to the gospel. Now, this is going to come in very useful shortly. You know, pay attention. So, Jesus makes mention, just like Paul did, he makes mention of a resistance to the gospel. And he calls it a government in the hearts of men. It's going to come in very handy shortly. So, in other words, if he says now, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, he wasn't referring to governments, therefore. What authority is he referring to? Matthew 28. Just keep reading. Go therefore and teach all nations. And teach all nations. Teach them what? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe the things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. So the authority he's referring to here is the authority of salvation. He isn't talking about the authority to rule a nation. It's the authority of salvation. That's why you look at Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. Luke 24, 47. Therefore, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name, or better still, in his authority. So the authority Jesus said is given to him is salvation. That's why Acts 4, 12. There is no name given in heaven and earth whereby a man must be saved. So he's just talking about taking over the nation. The Bible says, did you see one video trending like that? About a guy who went to maybe his boss or something and said, I command you in Jesus. And the guy's likely to be a believer. But it's a believer that has been wrongly taught. And you see, when a believer is wrongly taught, particularly those kind of ridiculous things, he brings a whole lot of shame. Not the biblical shame. Why would a believer act like that? Because he has been told to dominate, to take over people. That when you get to your office, march around your office 7 times. Claim the place. So, in Matthew 20, when it says all, it meant all these. And what is the authority? To teach and make disciples. Is that clear? To teach and what? What Matthew 2 all? Where you can find in Matthew 27. That's Matthew 27, 27. I believe, yep. Matthew 27, 27. And Acts 14, 21. To make disciples. Matthew 2. The next one, to teach. Didasco. Matthew 28, 20. To instruct people about the truth. So whenever you find the word all, the all has to be inclusive in the statement. For example, Luke 24, 25 to 27. O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. All, not everything the prophets said, but all these that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounds in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when he says all the prophets have spoken, he's not saying everything the prophets said is about me. No. He's referring to his sufferings and his glory. Always read all within the statement. Again, Romans 8:32, I mentioned that earlier. For example, when Paul says, all things are yours. That doesn't include my car, or my phone, or my wife, or any other thing. All things are yours. What's he talking about? The context of 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 22, Paul is saying, look, whether it's Peter, Paul, Apollos, all these are yours. He says, life, death, the world to come. What do you mean by life, death? That the life of the apostles, their dying is for you. He's not saying you get on the street, all things are mine, all things are mine. I claim Dangote's factory. Go there. Those are terrible, terrible, terrible things that people have been made to believe. So, when he says, all authority is given to me, Jesus obviously was referring to the authority to teach and preach and make disciples. Let me see if that's very clear. Okay, so that's really important as we keep studying. Now, in Romans 13. I'm going back to Matthew 28 again. Romans 13. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, that the powers may be ordained of God. Now, people have assumed that what he meant here is when you find human government, it's of God. Again, it's the folly of reading things out of context. He says, verse 2, whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, why would he say this when in the same letter he mentions that he might be delivered from them that believe not in Judea? Why would he say this when he spoke about a man earlier on in Romans 9, Romans 11, he speaks about Pharaoh who resisted the power of God. That's not what he's talking about. Always situate statements in the context. He's not saying, oh, everything you see in government is a God. No. Keep reading it. For the rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then be afraid of thou? Do that which is good, that thou shalt be praised of man. Or the same. He's talking about those people, pay attention, who are in government, and then they help the citizens. What do you mean by that? Verse 4. You know, I'm not going to stake too much on this, just want to show you something very basic. He's a minister of God for to do thee good. For if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he that bears not a sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, of revenger, to wrought upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, pay attention now, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. He says, conscience sake. Conscience sake is the word sunedesis. S-U-N-I-N-E-I-D-S-I-S. S-U-N-E-I-D-S-I-S. It means custom, practice, consciousness. What do you mean by that? Now, verse 6. This is what he's been saying all along. Let's take verse 6 together for this cause. Pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom whom custom, fair to whom fair, honor to whom honor. Paying taxes. That's all he's talking about. He's not saying that if the government say, don't pray, don't pray. He didn't say that. What he's talking about here is paying taxes. That's all he's talking about. He's not saying you obey the government in all things. And that can't be apostolic teaching. Jesus didn't obey Pilate. He didn't obey Herod and the apostles. He's talking about paying tribute. Remember, they asked Jesus the same question. Should we pay taxes? He said, then, you pay taxes. He did. That's what Paul is teaching. So, Paul isn't saying that God put all the governments in there. No. He's talking about the giving of taxes. That's correct with God. That's what he's saying. Now, leave that out. In Matthew 28, they're getting back there. When we say all authority, it's not every kind of authority. It means what? The authority to what? Teach and preach what? Salvation. That's what he's talking about. So in 19, he says, you go and make disciples to train people. Make disciples. I told you earlier the word Matthew 2, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. It means to make men students. To make men students. Go in all the world. Let people learn. We're not called to entertain people. Make them students. If you ask a typical Jew and ask him, what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is almost like a brainwashed person. You take his mind away, you give him a new mind. You teach him how to talk, how to think. Such that the Jewish rabbis taught these folks to quote every verse of the Old Testament. They could quote it. They knew it offhand. They reasoned that way. So he said, you will not go and train people like that. Pay attention here. He says, now, of course, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is very controversial. I submit to you that it's not in the originals. Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in. Grammatically, it's incorrect. Contextually, it's incorrect. Doctrinally, it doesn't make sense. In practice, what does it mean? If you go further in the book of Acts, it doesn't exist anywhere. Nobody ever mentioned in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost anywhere. In the Bible, Old Testament, before the New Testament, inside the four Gospels, outside it, around it, Book of Acts, over it, even the Book of Revelation. So it was something that was infused by the Latin Vulgate. But let's leave that out. Taught this before. So he says, verse 20, teaching them, that is, that's the discipleship. The word there is didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. It means to instruct, to teach. Watch this now. Teaching them to observe. The word observe is the word tereo. T-R-E-O. It's used for keeping something vital. Teaching them to observe or to hold on to something. To keep a watch over. To observe. This is vital. Teaching them to observe. So, teaching means you observe the things or whatsoever things or all things whatsoever. And again, the word all things cannot be every kind of thing. All things whatsoever. All this that I have commanded you. The word commanded there is quite a statement. It's the word entilomai. If I had the liberty to do a translation, I wouldn't have used the word commanded. Because of what it carries. It's the word entilomai. It has two words in it. It's the word en. En, which is inside. And then the word telos, accomplished. I submit that it appears that what he's saying is to observe the things I have accomplished or the things in what I have accomplished. But because entelomai, you know, is quite a compound word, and it has to do with something to be done or something that has been done. So I think the translators decided to take what should be done. But really, there's nothing to be done for the believer or for the man you preach to than to believe in what Christ has done. So, the things I have commanded you, and tell them I, what's done or what is to be done. So he says, now in Acts 1, put your hands in there, go to Acts 1, 2. Now what I've just said now is highly debatable, I know. I don't mind. Acts 1:2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after which he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, look at that. The things he is, by the commandments he gave them. What's the commandments he gave them? The things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Those are things that he has done. What did he accomplish in the 3 days and three nights? He showed them that. The things about the kingdom of God. And that's why, if you observe, those folks never went around the world to ask anybody to do something. You check all their sermons. Their sermons was about what Christ had accomplished. If there's any commandment at all, it's to believe. And so, the focus here is on what Christ has done. And tell them I. You can also say what Christ will do. Because it's about either what has been done or what will be done. I stay with what has been done. Then he says, lo, very vital. This is very important to this teaching. Lo there is the word oraho, H-O-R-A-O. It means to see. I can't ask someone to do something, then what I'm telling him to do is to see. If he's going to do something, he has nothing to see. But if I'm asking him to see, that means he's to see what somebody else has what? Done. So he says, lo, oraho means to behold, a word used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, therefore if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, what has been done now? All things have become new. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. In other words, he says, so observe the things that I have accomplished for you, or I have accomplished in you, or if you like, I will accomplish with you. Lo, Watch that now. I am with you. So this teaching is about Christ's work. I am with you always. Hallelujah. Scholars tell us that he said the same thing as the word God with us. That he used the same verbiage. I am with you always. Isn't that very strange? Till the end of the age. How would someone whom the eyewitness says now left their sight? And his closing words is, I am with you always. Look at me. Lo, I am with you always. And if you really try to look, he's God. In other words, what he's talking about is the indwelling. Praise God. Are you still there? So what I've done? If you look at him in the physical, he's God. I say, lo, I am with you. Where? Oh, wait. Angels don't know that. They said, see the Jesus, you've seen God the same way he will come back. How would that form your doctrine? I believe the angel that said that today won't say it again. He has heard many people. He has heard Paul. And if it depends on the country he went to, he must have heard about Kenyon, Nigeria, the right places. Lo, I'm with you. In other words, he's saying I'm in you. So the teaching of the church is Christ. Where Christ is, who Christ is, and what we say, who Christ is, remember, entolomai, what he has done in us, or for us. It's not sufficient, I was about to say, it's not sufficient to be mentioned in Jesus. We have the church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. And they're really Latter-day Saints. They are the followers of Joseph Smith, not Joseph Prince. First time I heard Joseph Prince, the name, I said, sounds like Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is the one who is the founder of the Mormons. Even the name is scary. They are good guys, just not born again. So, the teaching of the church is to behold Christ. That's what the church is to do, to behold Christ. So, you look at the sermons in the book of Acts. All the sermons. All the sermons in the book of Acts talk about Jesus in prophecy and how he fulfilled prophecy in his death. He fulfilled prophecy in his burial, resurrection, and ascension. The Acts 2 sermon, the Acts 3 to 4 sermon, the Acts 5 sermon, even Stephen's sermon, Acts 6 and 7. Philip's sermon in Acts 8. All about Christ. Acts 10, Peter's sermon in the house of Cornelius. Acts 13, Paul's sermon. Acts 14, Paul's sermon. Acts 17, Paul's sermon in Athens. Acts 22, 21, 22, both of them together. Acts 26, Acts 23. Acts 28. You see, all the sermons were or are about Jesus. So, listen carefully now. There was not one time that anybody preached about somebody else. Like, I want to warn you that there's somebody also coming. You know, I grew up knowing Christ and the Antichrist the same day. I mean, I heard about Christ, I had been born again, then our Bible study in the evening, they told us about the Antichrist. So I said, I know him, I also know him. But there was no such sermon preached. I've seen people respond to a gospel that is laced with the good news of this person. This guy's going to have a lot of power. You say, he's going to have a lot of power that whatever he does, he's going to be so powerful. And they told us that the time was so close for him to show up. I said, where is he coming from? That's the point. We don't know. God didn't even tell us. God told us about Christ, but he didn't tell us about the Antichrist. He himself doesn't know, maybe. He's going to show up somewhere. Then we started to think, who was the Antichrist? I learned there was a time it used to be Hitler. Then he died. Then he kept moving until he became Pope John Paul. No, before Pope John Paul, it was it was Pope. No. It was shared. There was a Saddam Antichrist, but somehow after the Gulf War, didn't exactly have the kind of, you know, Operation Desert Storm. You know about it? When that was over? Because I used to follow those events. Then we followed Juan Carlos, the King of Spain. They were so powerful as a military man. He had all the features of the Antichrist because he was in the army, he was in the air force, he was in the navy, he was in space, whatever. Then that moved. Then it became Osama bin Laden. Now he's dead. Sometimes they say it was Obama. Obama, Osama sound alike. So, everybody's just confused. Why is this so? You'll find out at the second service. Amen. So I never knew that. But then look at all the sermons. There was nothing spoken about anybody else. A being, as we are made to believe. The only time you see in the book of Acts where there was something being argued about and being warned about was, for example, Acts 15. In Acts 15, we had a dispute in the church, and the issue was about some folks that Luke in verse 5, Acts 15, verse 5, it says, there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, said it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Watch that. The word sect is the word heresis. H-A-I-R-E-S-I-S is the same word for heresy. H-A-I-R-E-S-I-S. It means an opinion. So the only issue there in the churches was an opinion. And interestingly, this opinion was born by those who believed. The word heresies can be found also in Acts 5, I believe, Acts 5, 17. Let me check. Alpha, right? Yep. Acts 5, 17. Yep. A sect of the Sadducees. Acts 24. That means like a group of people that share a common opinion. Acts 24, verse 5. Where Paul was accused of being a ringleader of a sect. Acts 24, verse 14. Which they call heresy. Acts 26. Verse 5, the most greatest sect of our religion, I leave it for us, opinion. Then Acts 28, verse 22. Acts 28, 22. For us, concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So, there's a sect. Things that Paul taught was called a sect. Again, Paul uses this same word, heresies, in 1 Corinthians 11, 19. He's talking about in the church in Corinth. He used the same word, heresies, 1 Corinthians 11, 19. And Galatians 5, 20. He calls it a work of the flesh. That's where he explains what happened. A work of the flesh. So, heresy is a work of the flesh. Now, heresy here refers to an opinion or belief system that people have. You can call some denominations born again now. Because an unbeliever cannot be called heretic. He's not an heretic, he's an unbeliever. But these are believers, but have an opinion that they formed by themselves. Some have formed opinion on water baptism. Some have formed an opinion on speaking in tongues. Some have formed opinion on different things, you know. And then they begin to, have a different opinion from what the Word of God teaches. So this is called a work of the flesh. But then Peter, and I want you to observe this, Peter addresses it differently. We're coming back to Peter because it's going to help us in knowing who the Antichrist is. 2 Peter chapter 2. I might be fast. I'm okay. Thank you. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. And there are false prophets among you, the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. This is a very strong word. It now says, denying the Lord that bought them. Denying. That's a strong word. So, this is where we might have a challenge, because Peter seems to suggest that these are not believers and they preach damning heresies. And we'll see the import of that. It's going to come out useful for us as we proceed further. So, in the book of Acts, the challenge they had was an opposition to the gospel of the grace of God that involves the Gentile and the Jew and was without customs or ceremonies. That was the challenge. There was nobody prophesying, wishing for, asking for, or fighting someone that will appear from somewhere. The issue they had in the book of Acts was a teaching or teachings or practices. You could call it doctrinal debates. Should we keep the law? Should we not keep the law? Should we do this? Should we not do that? That was the issue. There was no such teaching they ever had about anybody. Now, there are individuals that stand out, that were rebuked, and some rebuked. You see what I mean there? Acts 8:21, we had Simon the sorcerer, or better still, Simon Magus. The word Magus is a compound word for those who do sorcery, who are into magic and fetch money with it. Acts 8:21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God, in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That's Peter speaking. What did the guy say? The guy offered them money in verse 18, saying, give me also this power that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, your money perish with you. Very strong language. So the opponent of, or the challenge of the gospel, was those who said, we're going to keep the law. Now we also have an irritant here, Simon Magus, who said, we're going to buy the word, or by the grace of God. Besides that, what else was the challenge of the gospel? The rulers, those in government, you saw those ones from chapter 3 through to chapter 28. Those who, by the instrument of government, either the chief priests, the elders, or the king, opposed those who preach the gospel. So, let's look at it again. We have the kings, the rulers, the chief priests, not the chief priests, high priests, and the elders. Then we also had those people who believed, who also were preaching an opinion. And then we also have, I forgot to mention this one, Acts 15:1, those who Paul says they were just Pharisees. And they said, except you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Those are the challenges of the book of Acts. There was no such view or expectation of somebody that will arise from anywhere. So, that said, somebody else is in Acts 13 that Paul dealt with. You can have your own opinion about that. But you shouldn't have. You should just be straightforward with it. Acts 13, verse 6. And when they've gone to the island unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. This guy's loaded. Sorcerer, false prophet, Jew. Whose name was Bar Jesus, even as Jesus in his name. The word Bar is the word son of Simon Bar Jonas, Simon son of Jonas. So Simon son of Jesus. Jesus there's Joshua, alright? So he's the son of Joshua. So now his dad's name is Joshua. He was a sorcerer. And he was also a false prophet. In other words, he will speak by the Spirit, but not the Spirit of God. He will do mighty deeds, but not by the Spirit of God. He was a sorcerer. So besides these characters, we can't find any other one who was a threat to the gospel. Let's take it again. We have government. Are we together? The high priest or the priests, the elders. Then you have those within the camp who are teaching heresy. And also a new convert. I don't think that was such a big problem. Simon the sorcerer, new convert, just has been watching some Christian TV that he shouldn't be watching. So he thinks he's Christian. So he's a bad guy, but a good bad guy. And Elymas. So besides all that, we don't have any other person. So let's see the book of Romans. Don't forget our studies, the truth about the Antichrist. Romans 16. Verse 17. Before we go in there, Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Let's say 31 together. I'll wait for you. Let's go. Romans 15, 30. Let's go. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have of Jerusalem may be accepted of saints. I may be delivered from them that believe. Good. Romans 16. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, Paul is speaking. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? Okay, now, aside Simon the sorcerer, in fact, Simon the sorcerer inclusive. Have you discovered that in the book of Acts, the issue was doctrine? The issue in the book of Acts was doctrine. In fact, they didn't have a problem with the miracles. It was what they were teaching. Both the kings and the rulers. And the issue with those Pharisees in Acts 15, 3, 5 is also their teaching. We can even say the Bar Jesus story, you know, he just didn't want the deputy to hear the message. So, the issue in the book of Acts was a message. Again, in Romans 15, 30 and 31, what we just read now, Paul is talking about his preaching of the gospel. Now, in Romans 16, verse 7, contrary to the doctrine, which you have learned, avoid them. It didn't say pray for them. It says avoid them. Right? Book of Romans. It says that those who cause division. Sometimes they say those who teach the doctrine are those who are causing division. Someone said, don't allow this your Bible interpretation to divide the body of Christ. Some guys are just jokers. I said, is the truth not being said? Yes, but say it in love. I said, what does it mean to say it in love? Well, don't call names. Why wouldn't you call names? What if I said, I learned this from so-so and so person. And I was blessed. And I mentioned his name. You call it honor. He said, yeah. Okay. The same person now says, well, it's not biblical. And I call his name. It's the same thing. Everything that is being believed has a name to it. Because people said it. They'll say, who said it? Nobody. It's just in the spirit realm. No, somebody said it. Now, of course, I'm not saying that a preacher should busy himself with sending sniffer dogs all over the body of Christ as a jobless person. But there's virtually nothing you will say today in the body of Christ that has no name to it. That's just it. Even if you don't mention names, the names are identified inside it. So there's nothing to do about that. So you see that the challenge here, as is always with the message that Jesus asked them to preach. So in this Romans 16, you following this? Are you following this? Come on. In this Romans 16, he says, contrary to the doctrine, avoid them. Look at the next verse. Doctrine. For their day we serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. The word belly is used there, koilia in the Greek. It's for appetite, insight, your desires. Their own appetite. What they want to become. That's important because what they want to be. And then he says, look at how he classifies it. He says, contrary to the doctrine. What do you mean the doctrine? Contrary to the doctrine that he had said in Romans 6, verse 17, the form of doctrine delivered to you, the teaching. In other words, the church, the gospel is a teaching about Christ. Then he says, these folks, they serve not the Lord Jesus, but their own appetite. Now, you would have thought that the people he's referring to here, when you see them like this, they're going, their own belly, Then he describes them in such a term that you can miss it if you don't pay attention. He says, and by good words, I'll say good words. The word there is the word Christologia, which means lovely messages. Lovely, the word Christologia is when you say good preaching. I was telling them in class yesterday morning, I said to them in one of the classes, the class I took yesterday in our school, I said, you can develop oratory and wow people, and people will be so inspired, but you are not teaching the Bible. And you can be so dry in your presentation, but what you're saying is sound. Be careful. He says they have good speeches or good words and they smile. Then he says, these folks are not serving the Lord Jesus. He says, and fair speeches. The word fair speeches there is the word eulogia, used for praise. Praise. This is a different category of false doctrine. Praises. You are a bomb about to explode. So, lovely things like that. He says, I'm telling you, God is saying that there are some, he's raising millionaires. Then they tell you the story of how somebody was born from the back side to the front side. And then they twist Joseph's story. The kind of sermon Paul never preached about Joseph, they preach it. They twist every story. So I know there are 1,000 people here that God is about to talk to a millionaire. No matter where you are, no matter your background, he said, this is your day, this is your time, this is your season, this is your hour, this is your minute, this is your second, this is your microsecond. Come out now, blah, 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 blah. Hey, hey, hey. And because you're carried away, you now begin to give your money. You begin to support their work. The fact that you are even going there means that you are supporting it. The fact that you are reading the book. Yeah. The fact that you are reading the book and you are buying it. It's not until you put money in the offering bag. No. You have a Christian station that hardly has a teacher of the word of God on it, and you bought DSTV and you subscribe for the station. You are paying for it. So he's saying here that they have good speeches. Watch what he says. To deceive the heart of the simple. To deceive. The word simple there means naive. Have you been naive before in life? On any issue? You never been naive before. That you didn't know anything. You were just looking. And somebody was scoping you. You know the scope in Nigerian language? And you're like, ah. You're naive. You're really naive. You have to be naive. That's what it is. And they give you lovely stories. Like I said earlier, lovely, nice sounding stories. Sometimes you even cry. They do movies for you. Movies that are not in the world. And you are crying with the movies and buying it. Deceiving the heart of the simple. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15. So, in the book of Romans, Paul did not anticipate a certain person. He didn't preach about a certain person. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Again, the issue in Corinth is what was being preached. Some, and so far, have you discovered that so far, whether in the book of Acts, or we read Romans, it's not one single person. You following what I'm saying? Romans 16 is some people. This one again is saying some. A group of people, a sect, a ministry. And again, 2 Corinthians 11. And verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. For fearless by enemies, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, verse 3, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at that. From the simplicity that is in Christ, then he wants. If he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, that you might well bear with him. Again, he's talking about the message. Galatians 1. Verse 6. And marvel that you are so... Is that a Marvel comics or something? And marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Again, the focus is on what? Come on, talk to me, church. The gospel. what a man or a woman is saying about the gospel. Then he says in verse 8, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We said before, so I say now again. Look at that. We said before, we say again. So it was so vital to the preaching of the gospel. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. What there is, distance yourself from him. Don't give him room. John will say, bid him not Godspeed. Don't bid him room. Don't even listen to him. Don't invite him to your meetings. And don't go for ease. That's what he's saying. Let him be accursed. That is, treat him like something that mustn't be moved near to. That said. So, in this church, in Galatia, he's obviously warning them, you know, about anything that's contrary to the gospel. In Philippians, okay, Ephesians 4:14. It says that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about. Two things. You are tossed to and fro, then you are carried. Two things. You are first of all watching it on television, then you are now moving with it. That's to and fro. To and fro is that you are listening. You are now carried with it. You are going for conventions. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. Deception. So, whether we read Romans 16, Galatians 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 12, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 to 5, or right here Ephesians 4, 14, it's about deception. Saying an untruth about Christ. An untruth about the gospel. In Colossians, or Philippians first, Philippians 3, verse 1, beware, verse 2, beware of dogs. That's it. Heard that before? And dogs here is figuratively speaking about preachers. Beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. And he marks them out that those who always say, you need something. So rightly said, I saw something last night. He said, the legal gospel says you need this. Or you need God. You need to do this. The money gospel says you need money. Christ says, be content. I like that. Hallelujah. So he's saying here, the concession. Who make a demand? Paul says, I counted everything dung. Then watch this. In verse 18, for many walk of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you, even weeping, he calls them the enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm even weeping. Philippians 3:18. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's coming again. That's like Romans 16, right? Is that the same thing? Is that the same thing? So we have different categories now. There are those who preach there's no resurrection of the dead. There are those who preach legalism. There are those who preach for their own benefits. Material wealth. Paul says, I'm warning you about them. He says, I'm not just warning you. I'm warning you with tears. So the warning against the money gospel is not a light warning. Paul says, I'm crying. I'm weeping. Again, Paul is not writing about a being. He says there are some. Not about a being. In Philippians 1, in case you need to just check that, just for reference, he says some, alright? He says they preach, in verse 6, verse 15, they preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. 16. One preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That's what it mentions. In Colossians 2. So far, do we have any teaching about a person the church should expect? Huh? No. Rather, persons we should beware of based on what they say about the gospel. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? You get it? Not anywhere in, not in Romans, sorry, not in the book of Acts, not in Romans, not 1st and 2nd Corinthians, not in Galatians, not in Ephesians, not in Philippians. Let's say Colossians. Maybe we can have one there. Colossians 2. After teaching them the gospel, he now says in verse 8, beware, lest any man, so say any man, come and follow in Colossians 2:8. So say any man, let any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay? Are you there? Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of an holy day, new moon, Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the bodies of Christ, those who do mysticism, and this will apply to some denominations. Mysticism. They mystify bread and wine. They mystify water. They mystify handkerchief. They mystify bottles of water. They mystify days. They mystify months. So let nobody beguile you. Hold you to ransom in respect of these things. The next thing he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. The word is angelos treskeia. The worship of angels, which he called following traditions and material things, are symbols. When you see people do symbols in the church, when you see people in the church and they're after symbols, crosses, this one and stuff like that, they're into angelos treskeia. In other words, they are worshiping unseen things. That's what they're doing. They're worshiping unseen things. Because we know that the law was given by the instrumentation of angels. And Paul is saying this is what's similar. He said they are intruding into those things which he has not seen. I've said it over and over again. The church has no symbol. The church only has a message and the spirit therein. The church has no cross. It carries every Easter. It has no water. It gives people need to be baptized. It has no oil. It anoints people with. The church has no bread. It feeds people. It has no wine. It gives people. The church has a message it teaches. And his spirit that it offers to men to receive. Are you still there? Good. So, he says, you beware. So that's what we have. But then there's something in here that will come out shortly as well. Philippians 1. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be it as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, Philippians 1:27, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel of Christ. Can we take verse 28 together? 28, let's go. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So he talks about perdition. Listen now. A token of perdition. So he calls those who oppose them sons of perdition. Then he says, unto you, and that's what he means by a token of their salvation, of the perdition. Unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? Talk to me now. 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And this is the context of Philippians 2:12. So he goes forward and says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. He's telling them how to bear themselves in the midst of persecution and adverse circumstances against the gospel. Then he talks about Christ. He said, look at Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember in the book of Philippians, he said a lot of things about joy. Joy. Why? Because the church, obviously, here was facing opposition and persecution. And so he said all that. Let that man be in you, which was also in Christ. Now, be humble. Jesus was humble in suffering, and he was exalted. That's why he said that. So he got to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have obeyed, not in my presence only, that is, it's not only when I'm there, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not referring to salvation from sin. Salvation here refers to the persecution. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the midst of the persecution, Paul here was in prison. He turned to my side. He said, work out your own salvation. Salvation from what? From the adversities towards the gospel. For it is God that worketh in you both to do and the will of his own good pleasure. What is to do his will? To be humble. Come on. Not to murmur. Not to get into strife. See, God is in you to do that. So he says, watch this. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as light. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not labored, run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's what he's saying. In the midst of persecution, you don't lose your Christian character. Who's following what I'm saying here? Declare. So, in other words, we have those who also oppose. There are those who preach a terrible doctrine. Those who lie about the doctrine. There are those who oppose both the doctrine and those who preach it. He calls them your adversaries. And he says that these folks have a token of their perdition. The word there is waste or destruction. Apollomi. We'll see that shortly. So, Paul has no sermon yet about a being, a mighty being. Not yet. Now, we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that we're going to see in the second service. And this is where people seem to have a challenge. And we're going to get there. But let's lay a foundation first. So, we look at 2nd Peter, 2nd Timothy 2. Or before that, 1st Timothy 1. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went, verse 3, when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What there is heteros didaskalion, or didaskalio. It means nothing different from what we teach. Charge them. He uses the same word in 1 Timothy 4, 3. 1 Timothy 6, 3, pardon me. He warns in 1 Timothy 4, 1. He says, the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter days, latter times, that some, this is like you're prophesying, okay, that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirit simply means a spirit that deceives. Seducing spirit is not mini skirt or leggings. I'm not saying a woman should dress and we think she's wearing an underwear. No. But seducing spirit has nothing to do with what people wear, but what they preach. In fact, most of the time, it is a guy preaching against wearing nice clothes or wearing makeup that has the seducing spirit. Because a trait of the seducing spirit is that he says, don't touch this, don't touch that, don't do this, don't do that. And Paul says, hey, they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. He says, they forbid to marry, abstain from food. Stop this, don't do that one. See, he calls them doctrines of devils. So he warns about those kind of preachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about those who preach not the doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, 3. Not the doctrine. Not the wholesome words. He says, they have perverse disputants, verse 5, 1 Timothy 6. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Those who preach, serve God to have money. He says, you withdraw yourself from them. Those who preach, when you sow a seed, this will happen. God will do this. Come to God. Come to Christ so that God will promote you. He says, you withdraw yourself from such people. Those who preach that when they get into the work of the ministry, they will blow. He says, you know what it means to blow? Alright, don't be blown. He calls it false teaching. So they will depart from the message. They will depart from the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. So far, what have we been studying about? Opposition against or teaching contrary to what? To what? The gospel. That's all. Okay. You learning something? Let me see if I learned something. Come on. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 15. Okay, I'll start from 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, talking about the church, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. Then he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Was studied as it was put as, be eager, diligent, be quick to do it, to show yourself approved unto God. That's bad language. You don't mean you're studying your Bible to God. No. To show, to demonstrate to men in the midst of false teachers, you will show that you are being proven and tested of God. A workman that, so you show it to others. You show it before false teachers or in the midst of false teachers. Not that you're showing off knowledge. You're only to distinguish yourself. You see, these folks that like to blend, I pity them. You like to blend so that A will accept you, B will accept you, C will like you, when God doesn't accept you. What about that? What matters is for you to do the will of God. A preacher must always have eternity in view. When I take my Bible, I study to preach, and I'm praying, and I'm coming to service, I'm not thinking about my next meal. I'm not thinking about my ratings on social media or on television. I'm not thinking about who will like what I'm saying, who will not like it. I don't give a hoot about that. I'm saying, what will God say about what I've just said? I don't give a hoot about that. Because people's acceptance will come and go. Check Jesus, check the apostles, check Paul, even in Asia. I don't preach for crowd ratings. It doesn't make sense. It's someone who has a very short memory and little conscience or unbridled conscience that thinks that way. A preacher must always have eternity in view. That's what matters. So Paul says, show yourself that you are proven and tested of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, to rightly divide the word of truth. Then it says in 16, shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness. And their message, verse 17, that's the word, will eat as not a canker, of whom is Arminius and Philetus. He mentions names. But he mentions names to a minister, okay? Who, concerning the truth, what has happened to them? Come on, what has happened to them? They have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth those that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The things that are his refers to the message there. He says, depart from iniquity. The word iniquity there is the word adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A. It means what is not proper. Remember, I said they erred from the truth. The iniquity there is not immorality. No, the iniquity there is false doctrine. The one that names the name of Christ is the preacher. He uses two words, onomazo, that is to be called after Christ and to call Christ in your sermons. He says you must depart from this error. You must depart from the error of departing from the truth. You must be consistent. So far, as Paul wonders about a man or men, let me see how they're following this, come on. A man or man? Man. Is it about the power they have or what they preach? Thank you. Titus 1. You learning something? You learning something here? Titus 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, Paul is speaking here, by sound doctrine, because it's sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince against it. Have you observed that Paul seems to place all the time those who preach legalism and those who preach materialism the same way? I usually, you see, if you like, mention grace 20 times a second. I say, preach works, preach works, preach works. If I spot that thing, and I spot it, that thing, there's that thing. If I spot that thing, I won't listen to you again. That thing. There's something called that thing. You are taking over. Where? The world is about to see us. We're going to shake commerce. We're going to shake science. Shut up! Who sent you to preach that? You are preaching your ideas, not the gospel. If I get into a political meeting and the politicians say, we are taking that, I say, yeah! That's politics. If I hear any, I belong to Arsenal Football Club for another 20 years, 21. If I do that, that's fine. I say, go. I say, come on, Ozil, you know, Ozil, that's good. I've been going to study for years. Since the 80s, I go to watch football in the stadium. When I was in secondary school, we went to watch football. That's how they broke talk, started fighting. I said, see this weapon. So I said, America, you are still here. I jumped down. My neck went, I didn't wait. I started running. One time I followed the football team of my school to go and play. And so they gave us 9-0. We're not complaining. They use mercenary. So I follow that. But when it comes to the gospel, it's not about entertainment or your ideas or your philosophy. It's a rock solid truth that cannot be turned to entertainment or what people like or don't like. Is that very clear? So, in Titus 1, still there? Verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially of the circumcision. The word gainsayers in verse 9 is the word antilego, antilego. It means those who oppose what we are saying. Opponents. They oppose your speech. They're against it. In Titus 2:9. Not Titus 9. In the next verse, verse 10. He calls them unruly. He says, vain talkers. That word is the word who speak empty things. Matilogos. Matilogos. There is no Christ in what they are saying. It's empty. Empty. So there are many. Look at verse 11. Whose mouth, he says, must be stopped. When he says mouth must be stopped, doesn't mean you go and take your hand. No. The word he uses there is the word epistomizo. E-P-I-S-T-O-M-I-Z-O. It means stop their speech. You will stop their speech by teaching hard. Very, very hard. You know, I was telling some of our students yesterday, I said, like 4 or 5 years ago, I became much more conscious of the things that I preach. Much more conscious. I've been conscious many years, but I became much more conscious that really, if you're going to follow Paul's admonition, you must be eager to be careful with what you say. You must be eager. Much more conscious. About 5 years. I remember 2006, 2007, I became much, much scared about how the gospel has been wrestled from the apostles' doctrine. I said, I didn't notice until I saw it. There's so many people saying so many things that are not true. I became much more aware. I had known that earlier. I'd seen that, but maybe I didn't take that notice. I saw it much more clearly. And I made up my mind. You must distinguish yourself. Because Paul says you should. Peter says you should. Jesus says you should. Are you still there? It says empty talkers. Look at what they are. You will stop them by teaching. Is that very clear? Oh, good. Not by writing against them. That's not writing against people or like somebody does on social media now. It brings people's teachings and then they're showing it. I think that's just an entertainer. That's not a serious person. You don't see yourself like that kind of person. Our job is not to take people's preaching and show them to people and stop. Pause. See. Pause. See. Pause. See. The gospel is bigger than that. That's getting petty. That's petty. This job is a job that demands all. All. That when you are going to the pulpit, you're almost shaking. Almost shaking. Because it's a privilege to stand on Christ's pulpit. It's not a right. Are you there? Are you there? So he says, you stop by teaching. Why? He says, whose mouth must be stopped? What is? Who subvert all houses? All houses. That's the word to overthrow. Anatrepo in the Greek. Anatrepo. To overthrow. The same word we read earlier. Who overthrew the faith of some. 2 Timothy 2:18. That when they preach, what men believe about Christ? You just throw it away. You upset it. Look at the next thing he says about them. Teaching things they ought not to. So there are things you ought not to say. For filthy lucre's sake. Can you see it again? Filthy lucre. Money. So Paul again warns us about such. Have you found again any being they are talking about? Huh? That in the last day, somebody is going to appear. He will come from Saudi Arabia. And when he appears, he will be the chairman of the United Nations. He will have access to the internet. Anything you write on the internet, he will know it. Did you ever see that? No? Nobody ever preached that. Whatever they warned against was happening in their time. Hallelujah. Who's following this at all? Look at Titus 3. A man that is an heretic, verse 10, after the first and second version, look at the word heretic there, is somebody who is divisive. H-A-R-E-S-I-K-O-S. Somebody who is a divisive person. So far, we have different categories of people. Who can list them for me? We have, let's take them together. The first set we saw, those who, let's look at the book of Acts. We find a believer who offered money for the things of God. We found Bar Jesus, who was doing magic and wanted to oppose those who came to preach the gospel to the deputy, Acts 13. We now have, Acts 15. Okay, Acts 15, 1, those who say, except you are circumcised, you are not saved. Acts 15, 5, those who believe, then says you must keep doing the law. Okay? Then we also have those who oppose the apostles, the priests, the elders, the rulers, and even the kings themselves who oppose. So we have that set of people. So we have those who oppose the gospel. We have those who pervert it. Are you there? We have those who oppose those who preach it. Okay. Romans 16, 17. We have those who preach contrary to the doctrine. We're warned about that. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Those who say resurrection is past, that is their doctrine, conflicts with the gospel. We have 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to 4, 5. who preach another gospel. Galatians 1, 6 to 8 and 9, another gospel. What else? Ephesians 4, 14. Chronic craftiness of man, whereby the lion went to the sea. Remember that? Come on. Are we together? Okay. Philippians 1. Those who preach out of strife, contention. You know, 12, 13, 15, 16. And then we also have those who are adversaries to the gospel. Philippians 1, 28, right? What else do we have? Colossians 2, verse 8. Those who preach philosophies, traditions of men, angel worship, traditions, symbols. Then we have 1 Timothy, another doctrine, who preach the law, 1 Timothy 1, 3. 1 Timothy 4, seducing spirits. 1 Timothy 6, 3, another gospel. 1 Timothy 6, 6, 7, 8, who preach gain is godliness. 2 Timothy 2, yep, resurrection is past already. Arminius and Villagers. We have the heretic, those who preach for gain, feuding Luca. Philippians 3:18, forgotten that one, who preach for their own belly. Says they are the enemies of what? The cross. So he says, you should beware of such. Are you there? Are we together here? Oh, very good. So let's now listen to Peter. So Paul had different categories of those we should look out for. And everyone has to do with what? The gospel. Thank you. 2 Peter 2. Now he says, there are. So that means the term Antichrist is not found in Paul's epistle at all. No, we're talking about the Antichrist. The term Antichrist is not found in Paul's epistle at all. He calls those who are gainsayers, which we call the anti-lego, who are against the message. But Paul doesn't use the word Antichrist at all. It's not found in any of his sermons at all. Are we together here? Very good. Now, 2 Peter 2, 1. There are false prophets. There were false prophets. That's in the land of in Israel. Also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among us. So we have two false teachers, false prophets. False teachers, false prophets. Now the word false prophet can be traced to Jesus. Matthew 7:15. Matthew 7:15. Beware, Jesus is saying, of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So every good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Now, this was what he was saying when he got to some will come to me and say, we have prophesied in your name, but he said, you have not done the will of my Father. That was they've had the miracles, they've had the signs, but they have not preached what he said. He that hears the sayings of mine and doeth them. So the false prophet here, he has heard the gospel, but he doesn't believe it, and he doesn't practice it. He doesn't preach it. So Jesus mentioned the false prophets. They were the ones he said in verse 13, when he said, enter into that straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. So the wide gate refers to many false prophets. The narrow gate is the person of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Does it make sense to you? Very good. So Jesus used false prophets. In Matthew 24, Jesus used the same word, false prophet. Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Okay? Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Not one person, many. Verse 23. If any man say unto you, lo, there is Christ, or there, believe it not. So the false prophet is known by what they say. Good. Verse 24. We're going to get to this later. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Notice, and they shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that it's possible that it shall deceive the very elect. False prophets, the same thing in Luke 6:26. False prophets. Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So false prophets have a lot of popularity. Look again that Jesus does not use Antichrist. He uses false prophets. The word false prophet is the word pseudo-prophetes. P-S-E-U-D-O-P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S. It means it's not true to deceive or to tell a lie. It is a prophet who is a false prophet is that what he says is false. False about Christ. He can do wonders. He can do miracles as we have seen. But you need to listen to what he preaches about who? Christ. He doesn't use the word Antichrist. He uses the word false prophet. An example of that, you'll see the word false prophet is Acts 13 verse 6. You learning something? You learning something here? Come on, talk to me. Are you learning something here? Acts 13 verse 6. Elimas was a false prophet. A certain sorcerer. In other words, he had magic signs and wonders that he did. 1 John 4:1. So Jesus doesn't use Antichrist. Paul doesn't use Antichrist. 1 John 4:1. And did Jesus ever speak about a beam? No. Just like Paul, he spoke about many folks. And were those people in existence when he was around? Yes. They were in existence also in the book of Acts. 1 John 4. Hope you are learning something here. All right, 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, he says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. Many false prophets have gone into the world. So, the last person who uses false prophet will be Peter. 2 Peter 2 again. Verse 1. There are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers. Now, he replaces the false prophet with what? The false teachers. The false teacher is the word pseudo-didaskalos. It doesn't mean he cannot teach. It's only what he teaches that is the issue. So when you hear false teacher, it's not they are looking false. It's what they are saying. It's what he's teaching. So you can have a guy looking well-heated and looking wearing a lovelier suit. And he's a false teacher. It's what he says that is the issue. Can I have a guy who doesn't look too nice? So that's a false teacher. He's not even smelling fine. I don't know. Anyone who's looking, his cologne is sufficient enough to colonize everybody. I love that man of God. Some things that people call they like really is just the senses. And I tell a lot of younger ministers, when somebody does not teach the gospel, don't emulate anything he does. Every style of his should not be followed at all. Because it's all in the spirit. Every style. You can ask all our leaders. We do not check other people's ministries for what they do. There are those that we follow what they teach. We preach the same things to many extent. And we have the same posture. We listen to them. You know, and if we're led by the Spirit of God, we'll go ahead. But we don't do it. Because the moment you begin to see merit in falsehood, you have an integrity problem. You have a deep integrity problem. And your message should reflect in your ministry. It should reflect in your posture. Let me rush. Now, it says about them, what are they saying? The privilege of bringing damnable heresies. Damnable, he calls it. The word damnable there is destructive. Things that are wrong. So he talks about their teaching. In verse 3, he says, through covetousness. He mentions merchandise. The word merchandise there, pay attention. It's the word emporumai. Emporumai. The same word James uses in James 4:3. That is, it's about getting things. If you ask them, how is their ministry doing? They only talk about properties, things. He says they are making merchandise. In other words, the members are the ways by which they acquire things. Peter says, that guy is a false teacher. And then he says, they crept in unnoticed. We'll see that later. They crept in unnoticed. In other words, the style of falsehood is that you might not even detect it. You know, Jesus said the same thing. He said, even the very elect might be deceived. Because it will so look good. The auditoriums will be the same. The dressing will be the same. They'll be on the same stations most of the time. Sometimes believers will attend the meetings. Sometimes the music is the same. How do you recognize a church today? Well, every church, there's a model. Have a platform that Paul never had, just like we're doing. Have a lovely stage. We don't have any. Have air conditions going. So it's, you can easily copy that anywhere and use money to procure that. And you can have good music without the Spirit of God. And they're singing Hillsong. That's still not the issue. Wait till they start preaching. Be patient. Don't be carried away like you came for a concert. Wait till you begin to listen to the emphases of the ministry. Or the church. Or the denomination. Then you make your judgments. They crept in, he says, unawares. Now Paul has other people. Let's go look at that. Galatians 2. Hope you are learning something from here. Galatians 2. And verse 4. And because of false brethren. Paul says false brethren. They are also Galatians 2 4. False brethren is the word pseudo-adelphos. P-S-E-U-D-O-A-D-I-P-H-O-S. Or A-D-L-P-H-O-S. It means they are not believers. False brethren. Sometimes false brethren also come to teach. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 26. One of the things he calls that the angel of Satan inspired. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Said he was in the midst of false brethren. They are not believers, but they say it is well. Bless you, Shondai. But they are not believers. So far, let's begin to close. So far, we have false prophets used by who? Jesus, Peter, and John. We have false teachers used by Peter. We have false brethren used by Paul. And the essence of the false brethren is they came to spy in the liberty that they might bring us into bondage. We're going to see that too. We also have a false apostle used by Paul. We'll see that. A false apostle used by Paul. Look at the false brethren again, Galatians 2:4. He says, they came in unnoticed. The same word Peter used in 2 Peter 2:1. Unnoticed. The word there is the word parastaklos, parastektos, something like that. It means to come in without you seeing. It says privily. Another word he uses for them is that they come beside the gospel. That is, they came in not because of the gospel. P-A-R-A-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Used for the law in Romans 5:20. That is, they are added. They didn't come by the gospel. I'm closing here. They didn't come for the gospel. They didn't come by the gospel. They're false. Because a brother in Christ will first of all believe the gospel. They came for other things. He says they came beside the gospel. They came apart from the gospel. Here. See, if Jesus, Paul, warns you about falsehood, and they told you to beware, you have to beware. You must know the gospel well enough to spot truth from a lie and truth from nearly true. It is only a baby that cannot distinguish. In fact, I think babies of these days can distinguish you. I've seen a kid less than 3-6 months or so who saw 500 naira, 1,000 away for 1,000. That is discernment. You learning something here? He says they came in to spy. The word spy is the word kataskopio. K-A-T-A-S-K-O-P-E-O. It means to inspect, to view closely. They are not believers. That they might bring us into bondage. They might enslave us. Non-believers are against our liberty. The word enslave is the word katadolo. K-A-T-A-D-U-D-O-U-L-O-O. To bring us into bondage, Paul says. They are non-believers. That's why he says they seem to be somewhat in conference. That is, they're lovely guys. They're nice folks. But they are against the grace of God. They are against the gospel. Paul even calls them a persecution in 2 Corinthians 11:26. So we have false brethren. Paul says they are somewhat in conference. That is, when you are talking, it's good to talk with them. But listen closely to what they are against. They never believe in the gospel of Christ to start with. He calls them false brethren. So it's only a kid that situates Christianity because somebody speaks in tongues. Have you not seen speaking in tongues? Of course, I'm talking about the comical type in dramas and movies. People can do that. Yes, they can. I remember, you know, having been taken by my parents, of course, in their ignorance, to a certain man in the 80s, Professor Gabriel Okonjwa. Professor Gabriel Okonjwa was a metaphysicist. He was a guy who believed in all this astra nonsense, and he showed us signs of it because there were things he did right in my presence. I remember one time I was in his compound and I touched a flower, and he knew from his room. He came out, who touched the flower? That's the word of knowledge. That's two word of knowledge for me. I said, I was the one. He said, somebody touched this particular flower. There was a time thieves came to attack him and they shot at him and all the bullets stayed on the wall. He was the one while Nigeria was down 1989, Saudi 89, and we're 4-0 down against Russia. He came on here and he said it's going to be 4-4. And he even mentioned the person that was called Equalizer. Yet he told me personally, he was on television, some of you were born then, you knew what I'm saying. He said it to me personally, he said, Christ is beneath me. And he will quote from the Bible. What I'm going to do is this. He had a special kind of language that he gave his disciples to speak. I can say some of them to you. Wuru, wuru, suru, suru, guru, guru. I'm not joking because I remember it. It's over 31 years or so. I remember it well. You know, he had such magical, mystical powers. So you don't focus on such things. Focus on what the person believes. Don't be carried away by externalities. Don't be
And so here he is, they're false brethren. And finally, Paul says there are false apostles, 2 Corinthians 11. You learning something? 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Deceitful. What they preach. So far, what is the issue? The message. So the doctrine of a being showing up was not taught by Paul, as we have seen so far. Was not taught by Jesus. Was not preached by Peter. Was not preached by James or John. We'll see that in detail in a moment. That message in itself is antichrist. The message of an antichrist itself is an antichrist. Because nobody preached it. What they warned against was opposition to what? The gospel. So while believers ought to be defending the gospel against false teachers and the false apostles, they are waiting and they are scared of a certain person. Exactly opposite. Nobody thought that. Jesus spoke about false prophets who said that's the Christ, and they were present when he was talking. He said they will still come. Paul spoke about it. Peter spoke about it. What you and I ought to make up our mind to do is to follow Christ, to know him. Because when you follow him in his word, there is no deception that can overwhelm your mind. Hallelujah. We'll continue the second session. Were you blessed? You learned something?